My daily readings over the last week or so have been in the book of Galatians. I've been reading and rereading that wonderful book. And the reason that the book was written was because very early on in the life of the church was already moving away from its foundations in Christ. And Paul wrote to the Galatians, not particularly one church, but to a number of churches, it says. He wrote to them, warning them that they had actually moved away from the foundation that he had laid when he had preached in their groups, in their church gatherings. And as you read through this particular book, that is the call that you hear. It's a call back to the origins of their faith, back to the foundations that had been laid originally when God had moved among them and when Paul had spoken truth to them. Truth that had been revealed, you will remember, to Paul particularly. He said that he'd received a gospel that hadn't come from man, but a gospel that had come from God himself. And that was the wonderful an amazing thing about what Paul did in those days, that he under God raised up a number of churches and found them on this particular truth above everything other, that Christ was all in all. And that was, I suppose, the theme as I've been thinking and reading this particular book during the week, is to see again, perhaps a different context, but to see again the amazing centrality of the person of Jesus Christ. And ultimately all of us need to know that and to stand upon that fact that Jesus is the Christ of God, and he has been set apart, raised up to the holiest place of all and to the highest part, the highest throne that there is in heaven. And upon that foundation we build our lives, and God builds his church. If you look, for example, in chapter 1, just to see how it opens up, if you've got your Bibles, we are going to look at a number of verses from Galatians this morning. But you'll see here about in verse 6, he says, "I marvel that you're turning away so soon from him who called you in the grace of Christ to a different gospel." Isn't that amazing? Within just a few years of his ministry among them, they had already turned aside. They'd already lost their focus. They'd already lost the centrality of the person of Christ and had substituted it with a number of other things, but particularly legalism, as it was expressed in his day. For us, I think it's sometimes harder for us to grasp and to understand the issues that they tackled in the New Testament, because Judaism had been so fundamental to their backgrounds. The churches had been established among Jewish congregations, essentially, and as Peter moved out from Jerusalem, and then later Paul came and moved to the Gentiles, as Peter moved out, and then as subsequently Paul moved out into Gentile congregations, the churches initially, even with the ones that Paul founded, he went to the Jewish synagogues initially, and then from there moved out into the Gentile communities. So this was the issue that they faced, that Judaism was so prominent in their beginnings, so prominent in their lives, in their testimonies, in their culture, and the gospel came in and cut right across all of that, amazingly, and drew them out from their from their Jewish roots and brought them into a whole new way of life, of liberty and of freedom. Because, of course, the Jewish thing was so based upon legalistic things, laws to do this, not to do the other. Whereas when they came into Christ, they became free. And they were able to stand in him and grow in him and know his presence among them, wonderfully delivering them. It's amazing to me that Paul, who was, of course, the leader among the Gentiles, the leading apostle among the Gentiles at that time, it's amazing to me that Paul was so freed from the impact of his Judaistic roots. I mean, he was a Pharisee of the Pharisees. All the things that he talks about in Philippians chapter 3. And yet, God so broke into his life and so taught him while he was in the backside of the desert. You remember, he was there for 3 years. He secreted himself away. And he heard from God. And he heard the things that we read about now were originally to him. Incredible. You know, we can look at this and we think, well, this must have been put together and we know the Bible. But Paul didn't have a Bible. He was there and God was teaching him and speaking to him. And laying in his life the foundation which he then went out and preached and ministered to the congregations that were gathering. And so for him to find them moving away from that basis of moving forward with the gospel, it must have been heartbreaking for the man. And here in this book, if you read through, it strikes me as it does when I read the book of Ephesians and Colossians and Galatians, all of them together, that Paul is pleading with the people to turn back to their original roots, to come back to the centrality of the person of Jesus Christ. So, for example, in those verses that I've just read, I marvel you're turning away so soon from him who called you in the grace of Christ. So there we read about the grace of Christ. But we read also in the next verse, verse 7, which is not another, but there are some who trouble you and want to pervert the gospel of Christ. So you have the grace of Christ, the gospel of Christ. In verse 12, he talks about the revelation that he had through the person of Jesus Christ. He was himself, in verse 10, describing himself as a bondservant of Jesus Christ. So there you see that Jesus Christ is in the center of his thinking. The foundation upon which the churches were established, the grace of Christ, the gospel of Christ, the servanthood of Christ. Praise God. Whether they returned to his understanding and to their original experience of God in Christ, we don't know. But the warning is very, very clear. If you turn over into chapter 2, and we'll read down from verse 4. So this occurred. He's talking about an incident with Titus being a Greek and so on. We can leave that just for a moment. This occurred because of false brethren secretly brought in who came in by stealth to spy out our liberty which we have in Christ Jesus, that they might bring us into bondage, to whom we did not yield submission even for an hour, that the truth of the gospel might continue with you. So here there were people coming into the congregations trying to find out what was going on and trying to steal the experience of liberty that they had known. And it's a wonderful thing that in Christ we have liberty. We have freedom. This isn't a freedom. Paul isn't referring here to a freedom about how we sort of culturally live our lives in a Christian context or something like that, whether we're free to do this or free to do that or free to express something else. Or, you know, I used to hear people say, are you free? If you dance, you must be free. If you can wave a tambourine, you must be free. And those sorts of, not talking about those peripheral church cultural type of issues. He's talking about fundamental liberty to know God through Jesus Christ and not to be confined by the culture, sorry about this, folks. Sometimes I have good days and sometimes I have bad ones. This is one of my worst ones. Let's read here. Just pick up three verses about liberty. Verse 4, these people had come in to spy out the liberty which they had in Jesus Christ. The liberty that they had was the liberty to know God through justification by faith, by being brought into relationship with God through Christ that required nothing else in terms of what they were taught or what they practiced. Nothing like that was necessary. Just to know God in Christ by faith, free from law, free from legalism, but made right in the sight of God, to be able to know him and to approach him and to live in him. That was the liberty that they had experienced. If you turn over into chapter 5, he talks about it again, of course, in the first verse there, where he pleads with them. He says, stand fast, therefore, in the liberty by which Christ has made us free, and don't be entangled again with a yoke of bondage. And he talks about this great issue of circumcision. I, Paul, that was, of course, the practice of the Jewish culture. It was the thing that identified them in their relationship with God at that time. But when Jesus came and died on the cross, he broke all those traditions and things that were just legalistic. He broke all the power of it. And he said a man must, or a woman must, come and put their faith in Jesus Christ. And as they put their faith in Jesus Christ, they would be brought into right standing with him. And they could be clear in their conscience and know God in their living. Stand fast, he says, in this liberty. And don't be entangled again with a yoke of bondage. Turn back with me into chapter 2. In verse 15, he states this truth so clearly. We who are Gentiles by nature are not sinners of the Gentiles. Let me read that again. We who are Jews by nature are not sinners of the Gentiles, knowing that a man is not justified by the works of the law, but by faith in Christ Jesus. That little phrase comes several times in this letter. By faith in Jesus Christ, or by faith in Christ Jesus. Even we have believed in Christ Jesus, that we may be justified by faith in Christ, and not by the works of the law, for by the works of the law no flesh shall be justified. You know, the greatest need that we have is to be justified in the sight of God, isn't it? The greatest thing is that we must be brought into right relationship with God, and that only can happen through faith in Jesus Christ. You can't put your faith in anything else, and neither can I. Hallelujah. You know, we're no longer held by laws and requirements and legalistic things that we have to follow. All of that has been rendered null and void because Jesus Christ has died, that we might know freedom in him, to live by faith in him, to walk by faith with him, and to know this great justification that he gives through the work of Jesus Christ on the cross. Praise his wonderful name. So he says, he goes on to say that I, in verse 19, through the law, died to the law that I might live to God. I have been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by faith. Here it is again, another little phrase. I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. That was Paul's discovery. He discovered that the Son of God, who he had persecuted, you remember, he persecuted the church of Jesus Christ. And when Jesus spoke to him, he said, "You're persecuting me." But he discovered that Jesus Christ, in spite of that, loved him and actually had given himself for him. What a turnaround that was. He was turned around because he had a revelation of the living Christ, of the resurrected Christ. And he came to discover, and this again was a revelation to his heart, amazingly, he came to discover that he too had been crucified. Not only had Jesus been crucified, but he too had been crucified. Did you realize that? Have you realized that? That you have been crucified in Christ? When Christ died, you died, I died in him. So that it's no longer I who live. I've been set free from myself. I've been released from sin. No longer is my life to be dominated by the great I that I want, I need, I want. Christ lives in me. I've died, but Christ lives in me. And because of that, I live by the faith. Here it is again, by the faith of the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. Can I ask you, do you know that God loves you? Do you know deep in your heart that you're loved by God? And that love has been demonstrated by the work that Jesus Christ did on the cross on your behalf and on my behalf. And also, amazingly, in some way that perhaps is hard for us to comprehend and understand, he incorporated us into that death of Christ. Paul talks about it in the book of Romans, and he says, we've been planted into Christ. When Christ died, I died. When Christ was raised, I was raised. When Christ was seated at the right hand of the Father, I too was taken up there and caused to sit with him in heavenly places. Glory be to God. Glory be to God. The natural I, the me, has to recognize that I have to die. I have already been crucified with Christ. Although I am still living. And the life that I now live, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. There's an important verse that we must read in chapter 5, I think it is. Yeah. Towards the end of chapter 5. He's talking about the fruit of the Spirit in verse 22. And as he sums up those different aspects of the one fruit, it's not that there are lots of different fruits, I don't think. I think it's different aspects of the one great fruit of the life of Christ revealed in the person of someone who's been identified with him and recognized that he's been crucified with Christ and is living again by a different power. Here he says this, those who are Christ's, in verse 24, have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. So you and I were placed in Christ. When he died on the cross, we were placed there in him. But also we are required to crucify the flesh. We are required, if we are Christ's, he says, those who are Christ's have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. That's what has happened when we become the Lord's. Whether we understand it or not at the time, that is what has happened to us, that we've been placed into Christ, into his crucifixion, and because of that we have forsaken and we have crucified the flesh as we are aware of it in our personal living. We have to identify with the crucifixion of Jesus Christ, and we have to recognize that because we've come into relationship with him, we have crucified the flesh. We have separated ourselves away from the things that displease God, the things that we become aware of that are not in keeping with a life that is lived to the praise of his glory, as we heard before. We have to become aware of those things, and we must crucify them. As we are, we must put them to death. We must let them go into death so that we can be clear of them and free from them. Bless the name of the Lord. It's wonderful to have the revelation of all that God has done in Christ on the cross, and that we're identified with him there. But unless we actively take hold of that truth and apply it to our lives, we don't actually know it. Not in its intended power. Bless the name of the Lord. And those who are circumcised, here it says in verse, I've got the wrong one there. If you come a little bit down into chapter 3 with me, let's read verse 22. But the scripture has confined all under sin, that the promise, here it is again, the promise by faith in Jesus Christ might be given to those who believe. He talks then about the purpose of the law in verse 24, that it is like a school teacher, so a tutor, to bring us to Christ, that we might be justified by faith. And after faith has come, we're no longer under a tutor. That may need a little bit of explaining, but it's really a cultural thing. In that day that they had a teacher, or someone who brought them to the teacher, someone who took alongside the kids and took them along to a tutor. And there they were until they became of adult age and could stand on their own feet, as it were. And Paul is saying that we have been brought through to Christ by a tutor, and the tutor then was the law. But once we've been brought to Christ, we did not need the law, because in verse 26, you are all sons of God through faith in Jesus Christ. You don't need any other intermediate. You don't need any other agency or tutelage. By the Holy Spirit, we're brought by faith, and we recognize that God has made us sons of God through faith in Christ Jesus. And therefore, as many as us were baptized into Christ have put on Christ. There's neither Jew nor Greek, bond or free, male or female, for all of you are one in Christ Jesus. And if you're Christ's, then are you Abram's seed, and heirs according to the promise. Praise God. As many as you were baptized into Christ have put on Christ. So when you and I believe and we come into relationship with Jesus Christ, we have put him on, like we put on a coat. You put on a picture here of like a coat that you would wear. You put on, when you come to Christ, you put that coat on. You take on a different, you could say naturally. Thank you. Yeah, you could. And we are baptized into Christ. We're placed into him. And because of that, we've put him on. We learn to live by him. We learn to move by him. We learn to practice our faith, as it were, by faith and by continually living in relationship to God, because we've all been made sons of God through Jesus Christ. Hallelujah. I think I want to close it there. I'd like to pray. We praise you, Lord. We thank you for the truth of the gospel. We thank you for the power of the gospel. We thank you for the truth of the gospel. We thank you, Lord, that by your grace we have heard something of the power of the gospel as we've known you speaking into our lives. Thank you, Lord, that there are unsearchable riches of Christ for us to know and for us to discover. And we thank you, Lord, that we can open our hearts to you for that fresh touch of the Holy Spirit upon us that will bring us through faith into a deeper relationship and walk with you, Lord Jesus. Thank you that we are no longer bound by legalism and laws, the requirements to do this or that, but Lord, you have made us acceptable unto God your Father through the great work of Jesus on the cross. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, we don't have to struggle and strive. We can open our hearts for you to do what you want to do by the Holy Spirit. Thank you for everyone here this morning. Thank you for all that will have heard something of your word by Zoom. Lord, we recognize in so many ways we are a privileged people. We want to rejoice in that fact, but also love you and preach you as you give us opportunity to men and women that they might know this great liberty that there is in yourself, Lord. Praise your wonderful name. We commit ourselves to you and your word in the wonderful name of Jesus. Amen.
Amen.
Amen. Hand back to Dave.